You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail at Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will finish out our series called Overcomer. Through this series, we have received an overview of this sometimes misunderstood book of the Bible. Today, on this baptism weekend, we will be reviewing some key points that we covered in this series on the book of Revelation. Today's message is entitled, The Sounds of Heaven.
I want to say to you on this weekend, congratulations, because you have shown up for a message on the book of Revelation. So congratulations to you. This is probably the most intimidating book of all the 66 books in the Bible. And I have learned over the years that many Christians functionally have only 65 books in their Bible because they never dare enter the last one. Revelation is the culmination of the Old and New Testaments. It is the culmination of the Old and New Testaments, which answers the ultimate human question of what is this world coming to? Friends, the scriptures don't just arbitrarily stop. They come to a satisfying conclusion. We are not just taking an exit ramp. We are heading toward an exciting return. The Revelation tells how the story of God's people ends, and only when people know the end of the story can they make sense of the story's messy middle where they live right now. Professor Randy Harris of Abilene Christian College said the message of Revelation can be summed up in three simple sentences. I love it. God's team wins. Pick a side. Don't be stupid. Now, we could end this whole series right here, and if you learn nothing else, you've heard the heart of the series. When John turns to see the voice, which is an interesting play on words, he hears and then he turns to see. What he hears, what does he see? He sees what Jesus really looks like in all of his glory. Let's just break down these phrases, just phrase by phrase, for just a moment. First of all, Jesus is standing among seven golden lampstands, representing the churches of Asia Minor. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, which once again speaks to the fact that God loves white-haired and white-bearded people more. Because he is one of us. This Jesus has eyes like blazing fire, and a host of biblical images can be accumulated in the fire-flaming eyes of Jesus. We read and think of the pillar of fire, the burning bush, a fiery furnace, chariots of fire. Fire penetrates and transforms. The fiery gaze of Jesus penetrates and purifies. He doesn't just look at us, friends. He looks into us. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. As the chief weapon of Rome, the sword represented authority. Here, Jesus possesses final authority. The world respects power that comes out of the mouth of a gun, but ultimate power comes out of the mouth of Christ. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. God's glory pours forth from Christ, and like one walking out of a dark room into the strength of the full sunlight, we're almost blinded by his presence. Listen to me, friends. This is not flannel graph Jesus. This is not my old Kentucky home white church Jesus. This is the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth Jesus. This is Alpha and Omega, who is and was and is to come Jesus. This is I was dead and now I'm alive and I hold the keys of death and Hades Jesus. Friends, we are called to live for a bigger purpose than just to survive. And to do that, we need a bigger picture of Jesus, because I believe one picture of Jesus is worth 1,000 human empires. My friend Rick Atchley, who has been so helpful in the material for this series, he says he believes our failures are rooted more in awelessness than lawlessness. Our failures are rooted more in awelessness than in lawlessness. Here's what I mean. Most of us, I really believe this about you. I'm going to give you credit enough. I think this about you. Most of you do not wake up in the morning wanting to do wicked things. At least let me believe that, okay? I believe most of you do not wake up thinking, how can I screw up my life today? But we do wake up and we get caught up in the details of life and we quickly forget who Jesus is. And we live beneath our calling. Not because the pressure is so great, but because our picture of Jesus is so small. Let me ask you, when was the last time your experience of Jesus Christ put you on the ground? Revelation is going to help us recover the magnificence of our Messiah, and we're going to get a bigger view of Jesus. And when we do, it changes everything, even if you're on Patmos. And let me give you just a simple prayer. Please note the wording on this prayer. Are you ready? Here we go. Lord, help me to be an all-full Christian. Now, you understand the wording on that? Let's all say it together. Lord, help me to be an all-full Christian. And if you do, you will never see your personal Patmos the same again. In Revelation 5, we're told that John sees a scroll in God's hand. A scroll to a first century Christian would mean scripture. The scriptures were meticulously copied and on scrolls and stored in synagogues. The scrolls were cherished and deeply respected, but this scroll that John sees is sealed. And no one is found worthy to open the scroll. And suddenly John is heartbroken and he weeps openly and profusely. The New International Translation says, I wept and I wept. Who will carry out God's plan? Is there anyone worthy? Will God's purposes go unfulfilled? Will God's people be left untended and unloved? But then an elder steps forward and cheers the despairing apostle. And he says, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And John turns expecting to see the great and powerful king of the beast, but instead he sees the most vulnerable creature of all, a sacrificial lamb. But this lamb, though it has been slaughtered, is now standing in the center of the throne, gloriously alive. He has seven horns, signifying perfect power. He has seven eyes, signifying perfect knowledge. Clearly, this dead lamb now standing is Jesus. And John is left to ponder the meaning of what he's just seen and heard, because what he heard was the announcement of a lion. What he saw was the image of a lamb. The two seem radically different. The lion is a symbol both of ultimate power and supreme royalty, while a lamb symbolizes both general vulnerability and through its sacrifice, the ultimate weakness of death. But somehow the two are fused together completely and forever through the person of Jesus. Why would a lion be pictured as a lamb? Did you know the lamb is mentioned more than any other animal in the Bible? And almost every time, it dies. Everyone wants a lion for a mascot. You know how many schools, universities, professional teams have a lion as a mascot? You know how many schools have a lamb as a mascot? Go, mighty lambs. And many Christians want a Jesus who's eager to pounce on his enemies. And so that's how they interpret the book of Revelation. Yet, friends, it is significant for you to note that Jesus is never again described as a lion in John's vision through the rest of the book. But 28 more times, he's called the lamb. From this moment on, John and his readers are to understand that the victory won by the lion is accomplished through the sacrifice of the lamb. Jesus exhibited his strength through his weakness on the cross. Jesus conquered through sacrifice. Friends, listen. I know we all want why answers. We want why answers. We're going to get those in the coming chapters. But before we receive why answers, we get a who picture. And this picture of a dead lamb now standing answers the question every believer from every century has had to ask themselves at some point in their walk with Jesus, in their journey of faith. And you know what that question is? Because some of you have asked it this week. Some of you maybe asked it this morning before you come here. And here's the question. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth the trouble, the trial? Is it worth the hostility? Is it worth it? And the answer to that question is a question, and here it is. Is he worthy? Yes. Is he worthy? Yes. In Revelation 4 and 5, we see and we hear voices of creatures from every corner, every century, and every culture say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Now, I know this is the first weekend of June. It's hot, and probably nobody is thinking about Christmas. But in just a few months, we will start to see scenes like this. Now, what we have here is a little nativity scene. This is my grandson's little people nativity set. Everybody say, "Aw." Oh, isn't that sweet? That's precious, isn't it? And so we got a little shepherd over here, and he's watching his flock by night. And of course, we got sweet little baby Jesus laying in the manger right here. And we got, there's Mary, and there's little Joseph. Now, we have a little nativity scene like that. And when we have a nativity set, how do you feel when you see a nativity set? You go, "Oh, it makes me feel so warm. It makes me think of Christmas." And I see that, and I want to sing, "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed." Or we want to sing "Silent Night." And we think of Christmas Eve service and we all got a candle and we say "Silent Night." And it makes me feel so emotional and special. And in one sense, there's what's happening. But have you ever seen a dragon at a nativity set? Huh? Now watch this dragon. Now watch, he even walks a little bit. He's walking toward the manger here. Okay, yeah. Wow. Have you ever seen a dragon at a nativity set? Well, if I'm reading Revelation 12 right, perhaps we should. You see, as Christians, we believe that we live in parallel worlds. There is a world that consists of hills and sheep and barns, and egotistical politicians seeking to increase tax revenues, and shepherds watching their flock by night. And the other world consists of unseen but no less real angels and dragons locked in a cosmic struggle, the outcome of which will determine the fate of humanity. The dragon does not want this child to be born because he knows this baby will not be holding a rattle but a scepter. And yet there's nothing this dragon can do that can keep Jesus from coming or accomplishing everything he was sent to earth to do. And the success of his mission on earth is a game changer in heaven. Do you see how practical the message of Revelation is? This isn't about weird and confusing charts trying to guess which world leader is the Antichrist. Revelation is not a call to make a chart. It's a call to make a choice. This is about making choices in everyday life that show who we live for, whose brand is on your heart. You do not have to wear the dragon's brand to stand. You can restrain the dragon and you can expel him from your life just as completely as he was bounced from heaven. Let's go back to Revelation 12, pick up two more verses very quickly. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down.'" He's been bounced. So you know what I want to do? I'll take this dragon out of here. Get out of here, dragon. I'll put him in this box. Now this isn't the lake of fire. We'll just call that the 1,000 years. He's kind of bound there. All right? "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." You know, there's a lot of songs in Revelation. Really, it's almost like a songbook. And almost all of them are about God or about the Lamb, the great I am or the great I Lamb. But did you notice this song's about us? The angels in heaven are rejoicing because there are people on earth who are overcoming the enemy, who restrained that old dragon by claiming the victory of the cross, and they silence his accusations because the dragon knows that the very blood that evicted him from God's presence invites us to God's throne. And then we see in Revelation chapter 20 that at last Jesus destroys the devil, the dragon, the serpent. We're told this happens after 1,000 years, during which Satan is bound and Jesus rules with the Christian faithful. Once again, we have come to one of the most polarizing passages in the entire book, if not the Bible. This section has been the subject of endless debates and the source of numerous disagreements. Someone said the millennium is 1,000 years of peace that Christians like to fight about. And that captures it pretty well. Here is what I know. Whatever view you take on Jesus' second coming, here's what I know. Either way, the devil takes an eternal swim in the lake of fire. Either way, our real enemy, Satan, is fully and finally defeated. And either way, Jesus wins. Right? And here's what I want to say to you. Listen, whatever view you take of the second coming, we are all pro-millennial. We are all pro-millennial. We're all for Jesus coming again. Amen? Amen? However he does it. And we need to move from the planning committee to the welcoming committee. The good news of Jesus is not that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's not the good news of Jesus. There's only been one good person who's ever lived. The good news of Jesus is not that God is going to blow off sin and decide evil shouldn't get what it deserves. That's certainly not the good news. The good news is that through Jesus Christ, the wrath we deserve can be atoned and the righteousness we don't deserve can be attained. Finally, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10. Would you read this out loud with me? For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. That is the goal. That is the end means. Listen to me. Judgment is not an end. Salvation is not an end. There are means to an end. What is the end? That we may live together with him. I so disagree with those who read Revelation and conclude, well, you know, this world's going to fry and I'm going to fly. Jesus, beam me out of here. So many people get so mesmerized by a futuristic interpretation that they miss the realistic application. Friends, Revelation is not a call to escape, but to engage. It takes no great insight to blast this present world. Say, boy, this world's a wicked place. It's getting worse. Well, thank you, Captain Obvious. Let me ask you. What happens when people who are the hope of the world have no hope for the world except to leave it? We must not give up on the people and places God has not given up on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that God's future can come crashing into the present. And the revelation of Jesus is calling us to partner with a God who is not done. Jesus taught us to pray for the kingdom of God to come to earth, for up there to come down here. And we're to be God's commercial for how sweet the reign of Jesus is right now. Revelation is calling us to enjoy the high life now, to align ourselves now with the ultimate reality that is coming. And this is the last sentence of the Bible. I want you to read this out loud with me. Let's read it out loud. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Friends, you knew the last sentence had to be about grace, didn't you? God's last word to you and me is not a word of judgment or condemnation. Although the holiness of God requires it, that's not the heart of God, and that's not God's last words to us. Because the heart of God is to love and save and bless. Because it reminds us that the end of the book is only the beginning of what God is doing, and you don't want to miss what he's going to do next.
Thanks for listening to this message, The Sounds of Heaven, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.